Real quick, is Jesus saying that I have to hate my wife in order to be Jesus' disciple? No. He is saying, in comparison to my love and devotion to Jesus Christ, it might look like hate. Because I love God and Jesus Christ so much, I'm going to do everything that he asked me to do. And could that possibly mean I might displease my wife? It could mean that. Now, I'm thankful for a godly wife who that doesn't come up. However, when the world looks at this, I know years ago when my dad was called to the ministry, his father and his mother were not happy with him because we lived in Decatur, Illinois, a beautiful city, if you've ever been there. If you've ever been there, you know I'm joking. It is a soybean plant, pig farms, and smog over the whole city. God called him to come to Cincinnati and go to Bible college to become a pastor. My grandfather and grandmother for 6 months did not speak to him because they took the grandchildren away. Would the world say, yeah, it looks like you hate mom and dad? But really, he loved God so much that he was willing to do what seemed unseemly to the world. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, that sounds like a very easy life, easy road, doesn't it? To take up your cross and to follow him. If you're living a Christian life that is only tulips and daisies and bonbons, you may not be living the Christian life. If we're looking at the Christian life as all what I can get, it's about what I can give because all has been given to me. Let's continue reading. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Men, have you done that? You know you have a project at home and you want to start it, and you try to plan it from A to Z. Now, usually my projects, I plan that way, but we get into double A's and triple A's, you know, plan B, C, D, all the way out of the way. But don't we try? We try to sit down and plan and set aside finances to be able to complete a project. Otherwise, someone might say, well, look, Tyler tried to build a tower. He started the project, but he couldn't finish it. Let's continue reading. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Following Jesus is costly. I bet some of you this last week during our mission conference may have been stirred to, oh, God is working in my heart to do this or to do that. Can I encourage you to count the cost? Now, I'm not saying this to discourage you. I am saying that Satan will try to discourage you because it will not be tulips and flowers. It will not be bonbons all the time. There are highs and lows when we follow Jesus Christ. Now, Satan would use those lows to discourage us, to say, why are you even doing this? See, God doesn't care for you, because if he cared for you, he would help you along the way and it wouldn't be hard. But God says those valleys are there to bring you closer into me. It's to make you push into me, as Richard said. I like that the phrase that he used. The Bible says that we need to renounce everything to be his disciple. But what did Paul gain? And we're not going to stick on this long because we hit this 2 weeks ago. What did Paul gain? He set aside or he counted as loss or as rubbish all the things that he brought to the table. Number one, he gained a knowledge of Christ. Now, Paul already knew God, right? He knew God of the Old Testament, but he didn't have an intimate relationship with God. He also gained the righteousness of Christ, and that's a big one. We talked a couple weeks ago about imputed righteousness. So when God sees me, he doesn't see me in all my mess. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that should encourage us because we are being perfected. We are not exactly like Jesus Christ right now, but we are becoming like Jesus Christ. We are being transformed into his righteousness. And then lastly, he gained the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Now Paul has a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He has a transformed life. So now he is not just following a set of rules, but he is following his friend. Do you guys like to hang out with your friends? Of course we do. Because we have commonality there. There are things that we have identified in them and they in us that we find worthwhile or attractive. It's easy to follow a friend, isn't it? It should be easy for us to follow Jesus Christ when he is our friend. So we started talking about three things that we need to do in order to be able to press on. Number one, we need to make God's goals our own. And he says, and I think it's verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So Paul here is seeing that God's goal is his own glory as the glory of Jesus Christ, the giving out of the gospel. Why do we make goals? January 1st, don't raise your hands, please. Did anyone make a goal? Keep your hands down. I don't want to know. I bet some of us made a goal January 1st. Why do we make goals? Because we find some insufficiency in ourselves. And we are now determined to right that insufficiency. And Paul says, that's who we are. I am not already perfect. I am not there yet. But I'm going to press on. So I remember, I guess it was 2014. And this is not really an example. It's not meant to be an example about me. Just a story to tell to kind of pull this together. In 2014, I set a goal to run a marathon. And I thought, oh, I've always wanted to try this. I'm turning 40 years old in a year, so I want to try to be in the best shape of my life to hit 40 years old. So I took the year of 2014 into 2015 to get myself ready to run a marathon. Now, I knew if I tried to run a marathon at that point, day one, I probably could have got 4 or 5 miles in it and then died. So what do? You train. You train. And now when you train, you try to make sure all the things work together for your best performance, right? You get enough sleep. You eat right. You hydrate. You, if it's in the summer, you decide, maybe I'm going to run in the very early in the morning so I'm not facing 90-degree temperatures. You're getting all these things ready, and you're training for that eventual goal. So I did that. Heidi would tell you that I gave up a good portion of the things that I wanted to do so that I could reach my goal. Sometimes when you're training for long-distance runs, you do one long run a week. So you're going to do like three or four just regular runs throughout the week, but you know, every Saturday or whatever day that you set that for, you're going to do a really long run, something that's going to push you and make you hurt. That's what it's designed to do, kind of getting you more comfortable with pain. So my day, if I remember right, was Saturday or Sundays. It depends. So on Saturday night before my long run day, I would go to bed at 7 o'clock. Why do you go to bed at 7 o'clock? Well, because I would get up at 2:30. So you got to make sure you have enough sleep, right? You also had to make sure that you eat properly if you're going to run 15, 20, 25 miles on that long run day. Note to self, do not go to Taco Bell. Not good, right? That would be a mistake. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on weights and sins that beset our race. So come long run day, everything has panned out right. I even go out before my run and I set water bottles along the path, trying to think of anything that could take me away from my goal. So long story short, got through all training, and then I come to race day. It was September. I always think it was late September, if I remember right. So I'm thinking it's going to be cooler. It was not. Okay, so race day, all those variables that I tried to get right during the training all went wrong on race day. In my training, I thought I trained for 10-minute miles, which is not fast, but not slow. Something that you could do for, my goal was 4 hours, to run it in 4 hours. Long story short, I think I run it in a little over 5 hours. But let me tell you why. Some of these things that happened. We got there in the morning. Everybody was hyped up. We start running. It was beautiful. The sun's starting to come up. And I'm regretting the Monster energy drink that I drank about an hour before. Looking for a bathroom, looking for a porta potty, right? And then got past that. That put me off my pace. So now I have to run just a little bit harder to get back up to my pace. They have what they call pace setters, and they're carrying a sign or a flag. And you know that if you stay with them, you're going to be able to reach the goal in your desired time. So had the pit stop, and there was like 10 people in front of me. So it wasn't just like my pit stop. It was waiting for their pit stops. So I was way behind. So within the first 3 miles, about mile three is when that hurt. So I stopped, did that, and now I have to catch up. So I'm running hard just to catch up to my group so I get back on my pace. I'm caught back up to them. And then we entered this awesome area where it was like a marching band. It was as much of a rock concert as it can be with a marching band, but it was really cool. I mean, very energetic. I'm like, oh yeah, I got this. This is mile five, mile six, and I'm feeling really good. Now, a key part that I didn't tell you was I only trained to the 20-mile mark. Marathon is 26 miles. I did research, and they said, hey, if you can run 20, you can run 26. Don't believe it. Okay, so mile five and six, I'm feeling really good. And then the route goes out into the country. And the first thing I noticed is they just laid fresh blacktop. And it looked really pretty. But when you're sucking in air at the rate that you're sucking in to run, you know that gives you a headache, right? Have you been over to the museum where they laid fresh blacktop? One year, they laid fresh blacktop and fresh mulch at the same time. And it was like a double whammy. I don't know. Okay, so I'm running and like, oh, the blacktop looks nice, but I'm starting to get a headache. Then come the pig farms. I'm not joking. If you've not smelled pig before, that is a very unique smell. Unlike really any other farm animal. So I'm competing with blacktop and pig, and I notice I'm going through my water quickly. Come to find out, I think at race time, well, middle of the day, it was like 80-some degrees. And usually when they say you're running, your body's running about 15 degrees hotter than that. So that's 95 degrees or so, miserable, sweating. Looking for water. So I was becoming dehydrated. I won't tell you the whole step of the way, but I will fast forward to about mile 20. Remember, 20 miles is what I trained to. And at mile 20, after blacktop and pig and dehydration and all the other things that I didn't plan for, bathroom stops, I was well off my pace and kind of discouraged. And I started seeing people drop out of the race. It was hot. I was seeing people walk. I saw ambulances come and get people and manually pull them out of the race because they weren't, like, people would come and talk to them, do a wellness check, and they were not all there. So it was a rough race. And that was discouraging too, that other people were just falling out. And I'm saying, well, hey, if they're falling out, I can too. It would be totally understandable. Long story short, finished the race, but it was hard. And it was way harder than I thought when I started that plan a year before. And it was way harder than I thought when I started at the finish line. But at some point, we have to decide that we are going to press on. We have to decide, like this verse is, understand that we have not already obtained this. We're not the perfect marathon runner. We are not the perfect Christian, but we are going to press on anyway. The Bible compares the Christian life to a race. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not a 5K. It is a marathon. And for us to be successful with that race, we have to be intentional. That sound familiar? We have to plan. Should we think as Christians that we're going to wake up every morning completely fit to run the Christian life? Nope. We have to prepare. We have to train. We need to be in the Word. We need to be under biblical teaching and preaching. We need to have a prayer life. We need to have those spiritual disciplines in our life that will help us be successful for this long race that we are in. So Paul shares three things that we are to do in order to press on. Number one is to make God's goals our goals. And that's important. You know, the Bible says we can't serve two masters. Either we are a disciple of His, we are a follower of His, we have set everything aside and we are following Him, or we are a double-minded man. So in order to be successful as a Christian, I need to find what God wants me to be and do that. 100% effort, 100% commitment to that goal. And Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. He understands that he wasn't even there. We need to be honest with ourselves where we really are in our Christian walk. Matter of fact, we also need to be honest with other people. So on this marathon I told you was on, I'd be running, and every so often you would pass somebody. And you want to be encouraging, but then you also felt like a jerk because you're passing them and saying, you got this, you can do it, whatever. And your heart is right. But maybe it would have been more helpful to say, I know I'm passing you, but I'm hurting. I'm hurting too. Keep going. As Christians, I think we do each other a disservice sometimes if we put on this persona that we are this perfect Christian. Right. That we've got it all figured out. I know the Bible. I can't be taught anything. There's nothing I can't handle. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever met a Christian like that? How much more helpful and encouraging would it be if you came alongside somebody who was struggling in the Christian race and said, you can do this. I know it hurts. I know it's painful. The end's in sight. Keep pressing on. I actually think that is one of the characteristics of a healthy church, is when we can tell each other where we really are, not just what we look like. Well, here's where I really am spiritually, and I need help. Do you know that your pastor needs help? That was a bad softball. I should have thrown that. And you say, of course he needs help. Your spiritual leadership needs help. We haven't got it all figured out. If we are truthful with ourselves, any Christian should say, I have not already obtained this, and I know I'm not already perfect, but I press on anyway.
Right.
I'm going to keep straining anyway. How else can we keep pressing on? Is we need to keep a forward focus. Let's go back to our text. Keep looking forward. Who has ever tried to drive while looking backwards? I saw a bad example of that one day. I think Mike has a story because I saw a light bulb go on his head. When I went to Pensacola, we had to do a driving test in order to drive the vans and make deliveries there at Pensacola. So one guy, I was with him, the instructor was with him. Now, I was sitting on a five-gallon bucket. I'm sure that was not OSHA approved, but that's what I was doing. And the instructor said, I want you to back up. So the guy's looking forward. No, that's not right. I had that all messed up. Let's just forget that. Have you ever reached behind you while driving forward? What happens? You kind of drift. You don't think you're drifting. You think you're perfectly straight. I've done that many times. My cell phone falls behind my seat. I need to slap a child. And even though I think I'm driving straight, I veer off course. In order to keep pressing on, we need to look forward. Let's go to our text. He says, I've not obtained this. I am not perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I told you about that marathon training. I had a buddy that ran with me on my long days. Those were the hard days. You know, the 3 miles, the 5 miles, the 6 miles, no problem. I think the first long run on the first week was like 7 miles. So it was already something I had not done. So he says, you know, I know you got the regular maintenance running. I want to be there with you when things get hard. Isn't that a real friend? Sounds like the Holy Spirit. So we're running together, and now I'm a guy who, when I run, likes to run with music. So I can kind of take my mind off of what I'm doing and kind of zone out and just one foot in front of the other. Well, he started running with me, and I had to go to one headphone because he wanted to talk the whole time, which was good because it made sure that you were keeping a steady space. You weren't getting super winded, and we would have conversations for hours running. But what I noticed, though, when I wasn't paying attention to what was right in front of me, and I looked over to him to say something, I would get tripped up. At least every other week, I would catch a seam in the sidewalk and go sprawling. And what do you think that does to you at 15 miles? Well, I'm bloody, so I might as well just go home. No. You get up, you wipe the blood off, and you keep running. We keep pressing on. And the way that we press on is not getting distracted. We know that that horses have blinders. Farmers put blinders on their eyes so that they don't look to the right hand or to the left, that they only look straight ahead right where that farmer wants them to go. And that's what you and I are to do as well. We need to remove distractions from our lives. you know that good things can be distractions as well? You know, church things can be distractions sometimes. Can a pastor say that? Is that okay? Just because there is an event at church doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian if you don't go to that event. Now, should my desire be to be with other believers? Yes, it should be. But there are times when my family needs focus, or my home needs focus, or my work needs focus. As long as we put all these things, all these good things, under the umbrella of Jesus Christ, then we know it's healthy. Sometimes, good things can be a distraction as well. So I need to get rid of all distractions. I also need to strain forward to what is in front of me. So I'm not looking behind me. I'm not looking at past successes. I'm not looking at past failures. I'm not looking beside of me how so-and-so is running, because that would be discouraging. I firmly believe there are more spiritual people in this room than your pastor is. Now, that's not my desire. But if I get caught up looking at so-and-so, if I get caught up looking at Mickey instead of running my own race, then maybe I'd get discouraged. Look at the faith that Mickey had doing this or that. I'm not sure I could do that. Don't look to the side either. We need to be looking straight ahead. Anybody recognize this picture? This was a photograph taken in 1954. This race was known as the Miracle Mile. The two guys that are running here are John Landy and Roger Bannister, and both of these men before this had broken the 4-minute mile record. Pretty quick, right? That's a minute per quarter mile or less, definitely less, to break it. So they wanted to see who the fastest man was. Now, if you look at number 300, he is the current record holder. And he's in this race. And right before this picture was taken, he was actually winning the race. But he wanted to find out where his opponent was. So for that moment, he looked to the side, and he and his opponent used that time to pass him in the race and to win the race. And there's actually a statue of this that I thought was interesting. And this was taken at the exact moment when he was looking around for his opponent. You see him looking to his left, and an opponent then passes him. So he lost the race by 0.8 seconds. Very, very small amount of time. And there was an interview done after the race. And this is what Lundy said, the loser. He says, "While Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back, I am probably the only one who ever turned into bronze for looking back." So, you know, what could have been a great achievement, he's now memorialized for his greatest failure. Some of us look back at our past successes, and we revel in those achievements, in those accomplishments. And instead of serving God today, we fondly remember what we did last week or last summer or 5 years ago or what we did when we first got saved. Churches can be good about that too. You know, as a church, we need to be continually pressing the envelope. We need to be continually pressing on. I think there's some glory to God to be said when we reflect on things that God has done for our church and our lives, but it should not pull you out of the race today. So other people have the opposite problem. So instead of looking at their past successes, they look at their past failures and wonder, how can God use me because I did this or I said that? The first thing these people need to realize is that God has forgiven them. The Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The key is we need to forgive ourselves. If you and I keep looking back, we will never move forward. The Bible says that we need to strain forward. Strain is a kind of a unique word. Don't you get a mental picture when you hear the word strain? I'm thinking of like veins popping, muscles rippling, just pushing to that goal. Straining means to exert yourself to the uttermost. And this is the effort that needs to be involved in the Christian life, is we need to strain forward. We need to exert ourselves to the uttermost. There is effort involved in the Christian life. Last point. We need to not lose ground. How do we press on? Don't lose ground in your walk with Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. But those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you, in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Now, can I give you an example, and it's not meant to be self-deprecating? Do you think, now be nice to your pastor, do you think I could run a marathon today? No. Have I held true to what I once attained? No. I let it slide back. Actually, for many months, I thought fondly of, oh, that was an awful race, but I fought through it, I finished it. But I wasn't looking forward anymore. I wasn't thinking about maintaining, and while I wasn't looking forward, I was actually falling back. Same thing can happen into our Christian lives as well. The Bible says that we should not give up ground. We should hold true to what we have obtained and continue moving forward. And Paul says here that all mature believers will believe this, will think this same way. Part of Christian maturity is not thinking that you've arrived, is not thinking that you don't have any room to grow. I think I told you a couple of weeks ago about our basketball coach in high school who he wanted us to pursue perfection. So during our lunch breaks, he would make us go to the gym or ask us to go to the gym and say, hey, I don't want you to stop shooting free throws until you hit 10 in a row. And then finally, after a week or 2 weeks, you finally got to where you could hit 10 in a row. And you go to the coach and say, hey, guess what, coach? I hit 10 in a row. And there's time of celebration, right? You get a pat on the back, you get an attaboy. But then he says, okay, now I want to do 20 in a row. That's what the Christian life is. We are being perfected. There is time for celebration when the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has worked in your life and you have conquered giants in your life. But that's not where we should stay, right? We're looking for the next battle. We are looking for the next call that God has placed in our life. So we need to make sure that we don't lose ground. So in closing, I do want to tell you the most disappointing thing of running the marathon. It wasn't the dehydration or the bathroom breaks or the blacktop or the pig farms. All were discouraging. But the most discouraging thing was those who fell out of the race. Can I say, church, that's why we don't look at a pastor? We don't follow a pastor? I think Tony and I were talking about that a couple weeks ago. Can we agree? We don't follow a pastor. We follow God. We follow the Word of God. We don't look at other Christian as that is what I want to be. I want to be just like Greg Iacocca. Iacocca. Got it right. Why? Because even though Greg is a great guy, you follow him around long enough, he may disappoint you. I loved what Richard said during our meeting, is if you follow someone around long enough, you'll find out what they really believe. That kind of hurt. My toes got stepped on. But isn't it true? I mean, if we follow Greg around long enough, do you think we might find some sin or imperfection in his life, Emily? Okay, she says yes. So we don't look at Greg. We don't look at our pastor. We look at the Word of God and what Jesus Christ looked like. The most discouraging thing, though, is when that happens, when you start see people drop out, that's extremely discouraging. I won't tell you how hard it was at mile 22, 23. And I don't know if you ever heard of like hitting the wall as a runner. That's a real thing. Where you go and you don't think you have any more. But there's always that next level. Now, I can say I thought about tapping out. And I bet if you've been a Christian long enough, you've thought about tapping out. Or at least going off to the sidelines. Maybe I don't have to run. Maybe I'll just cheer on those people who are running. And the main reason we don't do that is because of God's glory. We are in it for His glory. We want to make Him look good. But can I give you a secondary reason? The secondary reason of not tapping out is so your brother beside you or your sister beside you who sees that you're hurting and tired and dehydrated and all those things, that you're not tapping out, and that's an encouragement to them as well. Do you have to run perfectly? No. One of my favorite memes, I haven't seen it for a long time on Facebook. I liked it when I was actually running. There's two pictures. One is a picture of is how I think I look when I'm running. And it's like, you know, a Greek god ripped and all that, right? And then the other picture is how I actually look when I'm running. And it's some pudgy little kid. I won't go into detail, but it's pretty awesome. I think that's sometimes true about the Christian life. It doesn't matter how you look. No matter how God looks. Keep on keeping on. Press on. Find that thing or things that God has called you to do and stick with it. I know it's only February. We have a long year ahead of us. As I was looking at the church calendar, now this is corporately as a church. We all have our own individual lives and things going on. As a church, we have a busy year coming up. And I believe these things that we have planned and intend to do are for the glory of God. But in doing those, we get tired. We can be anxious. We can let our guards down. We can snap at one another. We can let Satan talk to us. I'll tell you, the times where I feel the most spiritually vulnerable is when I'm tired. Anyone else believe that? I want to close with reading one passage to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. And it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. If we attribute this Christian life as a race, if we look at our Christian life as a race, as Paul has written, or I believe Paul has written here, what do we need to do to be successful? Well, we need to take off the weights, all those distractions. These may not be bad things. One of the things I did in running was finding some of the lightest shoes I could find. Now, what you wouldn't want to do is run with Mickey Martin's boots on. Right? They're probably not very cushiony. They're probably heavy. They probably don't breathe. All those things. So in order to run a race, we don't want to run with combat boots on or farmer's boots on. We want to run as sleekly as we can. But then it says we need to lay aside those sins. Maybe sins Taco Bell the night before the race. Anything that is going to slow you down or to encourage you to step out of the race. Let's start back again. Verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we have surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run. That would be a good phrase too, wouldn't it? For a year? Let us run. Instead of the running of the bulls, it would be the running of the Christians. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And who do we look to? Do we look behind us? Do we look beside us? No, verse 2 says that we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, this is the man, God-man, who has done this already. Isn't it always easier when you're attempting to do something that someone has already done? Maybe you haven't done it, but you know it's possible. So as we are running, with endurance our race, we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus has run a race that is very similar to ours. He was called to die to himself, to serve others, to live a sacrificial life. And what was the joy that he was looking to? He was looking at our redemption, and he was looking at the Father's glory. And because of those things, he didn't look off to the left or the right or look behind him. He kept in focus those two things, and he finished the race. And now he's sitting down. I want to say relaxing, but I don't want to take away the implication. But now his journey's done. One day our journey will be done. The Bible says that this life, our persecution is light and momentary. One day it will be done. And we can too know that we ran the race well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would impress on our hearts the need to press on. Lord, you have promised us that this Christian life will not be easy, and you demonstrated that same fact in your own life. Your word said that you had no place to lay your head. You did not concern yourself with material needs. Lord, that you sacrificially lived your life for other people. Lord, all for the joy that was set before you. Lord, as you lived that sacrificial life, I know that you had us in mind. I know that you had the glory of God the Father in mind. So I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to run a similar Christian life, Lord, to where we don't give up. We don't give in. We don't stop, but we press on. Lord, not for our glory, not so that we can say that Cornerstone Baptist is awesome, not that we can say that we are super Christian, but that we can say, Lord, my God is faithful. Lord, that the Holy Spirit is faithful. Your word is authoritative. Lord, I believe there'll be times coming up this year, Lord, we're going to be tempted to stop. Or we're going to be tempted to go to the sideline. We're going to say, you know, I've tried, but I pray when those times comes, Lord, that other believers in this church, other Christians, Lord, in our lives would encourage us to keep running. I pray that you would help us to run with intention, run, Lord, in such a way that proves the faith that we say that we have in our lives. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
As we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus.